On each week, we're going to read the whole of the Ten Commandments, and then we'll focus on the third this morning. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." The Bible says of itself that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to worship you. We thank you for your word, your law, your commandments, which are a guide for our lives. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is the key for us to begin to obey and follow you. Strengthen us this morning. Minister to us by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We don't think about it a lot, but there is a lot in a name. In the Bible, names often mean something. For instance, Sarah means princess. There she is. Isaac means laughter. Jacob, grasper. Joshua, Jehovah saves, Yahweh saves. Ethnically and regionally, names often tell a story like of where you're from. For 10 years, we lived in the French-Cajun world of Boudreaux and Thibodeau, where go is spelled G-E-A-U-X. Family, names of people that we love are special to us. Sarah Parks, for many of you, that might mean friend. For some it means co-worker. For some it means Josh's wife. Others ask, what's the deal with her name? Is Parks her middle name or is that her maiden name? But for me, humanly speaking, the name Sarah Parks is the most important name in my life. Beloved wife, best friend, mother of our children, faithful through thick and thin. There's something special about a name, and that same thing is true about God. God's name is a summary, it's a snapshot of who He is, His character, His attributes, His action, His being, His heart. Remember Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, God told Moses to go to the people, and Moses said, well, who should I tell them has sent me? I am who I am. Tell them, I am sent me to you. Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I am. Not I was, not I will be. I am who I am, self-existent, self-sufficient, almighty God who made heaven and earth. And bound up in God's name are all of His promises, His works, His word, His nature, the Lord God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Everything about who God is and what He's done and what He will do is summarized in one word: God. There's something in a name. And above and beyond everything else, there's something special about God's name. It's why the third commandment matters. It's so much more than avoiding certain words or removing certain words from our vocabulary. In fact, what I want to suggest to you this morning is that the third commandment is actually a call. It's a challenge. It's an invitation to have our entire lives shaped by who God is, what He's like, and what He's done. To have what we do and how we think and how we live to be more and more shaped and defined and determined by the infinite, eternal, unchangeable greatness, glory, majesty, holiness, power, faithfulness, gentleness, compassion, goodness, and love of our triune God. And so this morning we'll use the same outline that we used last week: foundations, facts, and faith about the third commandment. And as you know, the foundation of a building is really important. What undergirds it has utmost importance. And so here are some foundations for the third commandment. Order matters. God's law was given in the context of grace. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The law comes after redemption and deliverance. Our desire to understand and obey the Ten Commandments flows from the gospel of Jesus Christ, that gracious relationship. We've been accepted, therefore we obey. Forgiveness, then fruitfulness. The order matters. Second part about the foundation of the third commandment is that God's third commandment is rooted in His authority. When we name something or someone, we exercise authority. We exercise dominion. It's a sign of ownership. And notice that God isn't named by anyone. There's no one who has more authority than God Himself. He reveals His own name. And this is important for us because we struggle with authority. We don't want to do what others say, and we struggle with the authority of God. And so here we're reminded that God has all authority over us as the creator of the universe, as our creator and our sustainer and our redeemer. He is the real deal, so He can tell us how we must speak in our lives. Let's dig a little deeper into God's name as a foundation for the third commandment. Not only do we learn about God's personal covenant name in Exodus 3, we learn more about the importance and power and glory and significance of God's name through the rest of the Bible. We learn about the significance of God's name from Jesus. Remember in John chapter 8 when Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees. They keep pushing Him and pushing Him, and He finally says, "Before Abraham was, I am." They picked up rocks. They wanted to kill Jesus because they knew exactly what He was saying. He was saying that I am God. And then fast forward to the garden when Judas and the guards, the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, and He says, "Whom do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." And He literally said, "I am." And they fell to the ground at the power of the name of God. There's something in a name. And as we look through the rest of the Bible, we see that calling upon the name of the Lord is a way to describe worship. Genesis 4, people called on the name of the Lord. Psalm 113, verse 3, from the rising of the sun till its going down, the name of the Lord shall be praised. God's name is associated with safety. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The name of the Lord is associated with rescue. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's only one name under heaven whereby men must be saved. It's associated with power. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. You see what's in a name. God's name is declared throughout the Scriptures. One of the things that's so beautiful about the Bible is not only God's glorious name, but believers, Christians, we have the name of God. This is part of the foundation of the third commandment. We'll come back to this later. And we get this. What are we called? We're called Christians. Our identity is rooted in Jesus Christ. Kevin DeYoung says it like this: life, our lives are bound up in the name of God. And so in Exodus 19, what did God say? You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, my treasured possession. Priests represented God to the people and the people to God. And as the children of God then and now, we shine the light of God's character and God's nature to the nations. We're His representatives declaring His words through our lives. We're showing people that God is good and faithful and gracious. We're a holy nation called to live a holy life, righteous life for God. We're His treasured possession, loved. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. What does it mean that we have God's name? It means this: that we seek to live for the honor and renown and glory of God. This is part of the purpose and mission and story of our lives. This is why the third commandment matters. So those are some of the foundations. What are some of the facts? What is the third commandment all about? What does it mean? Well, let's look at it negatively and positively. First, what is forbidden? It's so much more than don't cuss. Jesus is the Lord of our lives. That means He's the Lord of our tongues, of our words. He's the Lord of what comes out of our mouths. So what does it say? Don't take the name of the Lord. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Vain means empty. It means unsubstantial. It means thoughtless. And so the first thing that is forbidden in the third commandment is very simple. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't use God's name as an expletive in your life. That makes sense. It's clear. We understand what that means. But there are other implications of the third commandment. Blasphemy is also forbidden. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is reviling and mocking and insulting God. We get a glimpse of it from Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? That's blasphemy. Words and actions where we basically ignore and shake our fists at God and essentially say, I know more than what your commandments say. I know better. I know what it says, but my way is better. And listen to these words from Nehemiah chapter 9. It's an example. It's an understanding about why God's people were led into exile. It says that they captured fortified cities and a rich land, and they took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards and fruit trees in abundance. They ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemy. It's that willful rebellion and rejection of God outwardly and inwardly. When we live in unrepentance, when we quench the Spirit, when we grieve Holy Spirit with presumptuous sins when we essentially say, I know what God says, I just don't care. That's one way that we break the third commandment. Another is through filthy or inappropriate talk. God is the Lord of what we say, how we speak, and because of the gospel, we take passages like Ephesians 4 seriously. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So that filthy, foolish, perverse talk, sexist, racist, filthy jokes, instead we make it our aim to build others up in Jesus. James 3. No human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be. Third commandment not only forbids taking God's name in vain, it calls us to guard our tongues and to not curse other people who are made in the image of God. As believers, we do not have the right to trash people. We do not have the right to run them down. What we say and how we say it matters. So what are the areas in your life where your speech in general or the way that you talk about others or about others needs to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Another thing that is forbidden in the third commandment is grumbling and complaining. God's commandments run deep. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when we grumble and complain about the circumstances and situations in our lives, what are we saying? We're basically saying, God, you're not good. You don't provide. You don't give me what I need. You don't give me what's best. You can't be trusted. And remember, grumbling and complaining were the things that ultimately kept the Israelites out of the promised land. What do you think about God's plan in your life? How do you respond to the circumstances that you're in? Is the default mode of your life, is the muscle memory, what's wrong, what's missing, what's off? About work and the world and life and family. Philippians 2, verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. James 5, 9 says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Shouldn't the gospel of Jesus Christ shape our hearts so that we can sincerely say, God has been so good to me, and we may be going through difficult times and challenges, and we don't understand, and we don't know what's happening, but God, I know that you love me, and I want to trust you in the midst of this. And it also means that there's room for lament and hurt and heartache. I'm not suggesting that we put on our plastic faces and glibly say, all things work together. But grumbling and complaining are some of the ways that we take God's name and His nature and His providence in vain. So those are some of the things that are forbidden in the third commandment. What are the things that we're called to positively do and believe and say in and through the third commandment? Well, one of the things is we're called to know God. Thinking about the glory of God and the honor and holiness and majesty of God and His name and His character, hallowed be your name, is a positive invitation for us to know God. To know God as He's revealed in the Scriptures. You remember Hosea 6:3, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Brothers and sisters, we need a daily diet of God's word, of prayer, of personal and corporate worship, of sacraments, of fellowship, of service, of mission, of hospitality. What are you doing in your life to get to know God more? How are you serving? How are you availing yourself and your family to the opportunities offered to you by the church, by the body? Sunday school, prayer meeting, youth group, small groups, Bible studies. Do you do the bare minimum? Or how are you leaning in to learn and to serve and to know God? Not only are we positively called to know God through the third commandment, we're called to praise God. Psalm 113, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. And that praise and adoration and worship of God is part of the solution to taking His name in vain. Replace blasphemy and filthy talk and grumbling and complaining with praise and thanks and joy and humility and contentment and repentance in all circumstances and stages in our lives. Instead of doubting and questioning and suspicion about Him, we should learn to love and honor and glorify Him. And the third commandment pushes us to love God because He first loved us. It points us to praise. Another positive aspect of the third commandment is we're called to live for God. It's a positive call for us to live for God. Why? Because of what Leviticus 18 verse 2 says. We all know Leviticus 18 2. It says this: you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. This may be hard for us to believe, but one of the idols, one of the false gods that God's people were tempted to worship in the Old Testament was Molech. Molech required literal child sacrifice. It's horrifying. And notice the reason that God gives for His people to avoid worshiping Molech. It's not that it was murder or how could you do such a thing, which both of those are great reasons. No, it's this. The rationale from Leviticus 18 is that serving Molech profanes the name of your God. Isaiah 42 says this: I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not share my glory with another. Dear ones, our lives are meant and made to live for God and His glory and His kingdom and His righteousness. And that is the perfect segue to the last point of our sermon. We think about the third commandment, we need faith. We need faith because the third commandment reveals certain things about us. It points out, first of all, our need. God's law lovingly reminds us how deeply and desperately we need God's grace. We can all identify with Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw the resplendent beauty and holiness of God, and he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. We've sinned. We continue to sin. But there's something new and special and unique about God's people. Not only does the third commandment highlight our need, it reminds us of our name. The name of God is to be glorified and magnified, but one of the special things about Christians is that we have God's name on us. Exodus 4, let my son go that he might serve me. We belong to God and he puts his name on us. Now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. What? I have called you by name. You are mine. Our name comes through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, through our union with Christ. And our new name in Jesus means several things. It means our sins are forgiven, that we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. It means that we've been robed in the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. John Newton said it like this: "Thus, though a sinner, I am safe. He pleads before the throne his life and death on my behalf and calls my sin his own. What wondrous love, what mysteries in this appointed shine. My breaches of the law are his and his obedience mine." Our new name means we've been robed in the righteousness of Christ. It means that we can change. By power of the Holy Spirit, we are being transformed day by day more and more into the image of Christ. It means we have a future. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. It means believers have been adopted. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons. It means we're loved. Do you remember the baptism of Jesus? Do you remember the transfiguration of Jesus and these words from heaven? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Dear ones, if your faith is in Jesus Christ this morning, those words from God the Father to Jesus are the same words that he speaks over you. "You are the daughter that I love. You are the son that I love." Our new name means that we've been commissioned. We've been enlisted. Think about some of the names of God's people in the Bible: bondservants, disciples, fellow workers, co-laborers, ambassadors, citizens, witnesses, heirs. Our names mean we're on mission. We think about faith and the third commandment, and we rely on this reality that God knows our names. Jesus said it this way: "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." God's people in the Old Testament, they thought that God had forgotten them. And he said to them in Isaiah 49, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even those may forget, but I will never forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Are you resting in Jesus this morning? Have you received? And are you resting on him alone for your salvation? Do you believe with all your heart that he is the living water and the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life? Do you believe that he's your suffering servant, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, that he was dead and is now alive again? If not, Jesus is your compassionate Savior with his arms open wide, and he's inviting you to stop trying to define yourself, stop trying to figure everything out. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Believe the good news of the gospel. And if you're resting in Christ this morning, that means that your names have been written in the Lamb's book of life, and your eternal destiny is secure. And may that strengthen and embolden and empower us to honor and glorify God's name and make his name known in all the earth. There is something special about a name. Lord, help us to glorify your name in all that we do and how we say and how we live for you. Let's pray. God, we admit, we confess that we use our words to grumble and complain and to curse and to run down others and to question your goodness. And we ask that you would forgive us. And we ask that you would give us hearts that are shaped more and more by your glory and your greatness, your majesty and your love, that we would speak the truth to each other, that we would share your glory and your grace with the nations. We are a kingdom of priests, and so we pray that we would show forth your glory, that we are your treasured possession. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.